Usually when I talk about money or talk about finances, we get a few folks that kind of pull back, rebel a little bit, say that, well, you know, that's all the church ever talks about. Well, here, that's not all we ever talk about, but it is something that we do need to talk about. Because do you realize that Jesus spoke more about stewardship than he did about almost any other topic in the Bible? So over 2,000 verses that give reference to money or stewardship. God is interested in your money. Now, I want to say this to you. God does not need your money. He's not interested in your money because he needs your money. He is interested in your money because he says that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So in other words, what you treasure is what you're going to have affection for. And God, being your creator, says, I want to be the utmost. I want to be the highest with regard to your affection for something. I want you to love me more than you love anything or anyone else. You say, well, that's rather a bold statement to claim. But yet he is the creator. He created you to be in relationship with him. He created you to love him. And so God says, where your treasure is, and he knows us well because, again, he created us. Whatever your treasure is, that's where your affection's going to be. And so God understands what that pull is, how strong that pull is. And so he says, I'm interested in your money. Why? Because he's interested in our affection, our love, and our loyalty. So we're going to look at 7 habits for financial health this morning. 7 habits for financial health. Now, disclaimer, I don't have all of these mastered. I'm working toward it, but I have failed in regard to some of these, as I'm sure some of you have. And so some of this may be new to you this morning. Some of it may be stuff that you've heard before. But probably there will be 1 or 2 points that you're not really following clearly. And so we're going to give this to you this morning, 7 habits for financial health. The first thing is this, that I must trust God as my source and supplier. I must trust God as my source and supplier. Romans 11:36 in the Living Bible says, for everything comes from God alone. Everything lives by his power, and everything is for his glory. God is the source of everything. God is the supplier of everything. Well, you say, well, my job is what supplies me with what I need. Well, no, not really. You see, it's like when you go to the kitchen faucet to get a glass of water, is the faucet the supplier of the water? No, it's simply a conduit through which the water passes. The same is true. Your job or your income is not the source. It is just the mechanism by which God provides for you. And he set up that plan that we are to work and we are to earn a wage, but that's just a conduit through which God supplies our needs. In Deuteronomy 8:18, it says this, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Well, you might say, I've worked hard all my life. And I've earned everything that I have. Well, who gave you the ability to work? Who gave you the ability to breathe? There are people who are unable to work because perhaps they were born with a deformity or something of that nature, and they don't have that ability. And the reality is in the world in which we live, that could happen to you in a moment. I remember a young man from high school. He was a grade or two behind me. And I think when he was a junior high student, his father was in an accident. And he was also in the truck. his father passed, his father died, and he was a paraplegic for the rest of his life. Things happen. So don't take for granted your ability, your strength, your mind, your intellect, because God is the one that gave it to you. I also want to say that in this environment in which we live, this world in which we live, people have lost track of the source of their supply. Somebody works for what we have. So we have this idea, and our government is doing a great job of teaching us this wrong thing, that, well, if we need money, we just print more. You go to some places and you ask somebody, well, where does the milk come from, or where does the meat come from? And they will say, the back of the store. That's where it comes from, the back of the store. They have no idea. They have no understanding of how things are supplied. Why? Because they've gotten away from it. The check comes to them in the mail, and they don't understand that you have to work, and there's a need to earn, and there's a need to gain and to acknowledge that God is the supplier. I must trust God as my source and supplier. Secondly, I must keep good records. I must keep good records. Now, here's probably one in which many of us fail. You say, well, I don't have time to get good records. I don't have time to do all of that. Let me ask you this question. Do you have time to worry about it? If you have time to worry about it and you find yourself worrying about it, then you have time to keep records. Riches can disappear fast, and the king's crown doesn't stay in his family forever. So watch your business interests closely. Know the state of your flocks and your herds. Now, why does he say flocks and herds? Know the state of your flocks and herds. Well, when this was written, livestock was the determination of a person's wealth. It was a very agricultural society. And so if somebody had livestock, or if they had fields, then they had wealth. And if they didn't have livestock or didn't have fields, then they were poor. And so Solomon is saying this. He's saying that know the state of your flocks and your herds. Today we might say, know the state of your stocks instead of your flocks. But he says that we are to keep an account, to have an understanding of where we are. And so I want to give you four things that you need to know. The first one is this: know what you owe. Know what you owe. Know how much you owe. When we took the Dave Ramsey course, financial leadership course, that was one of the things that they asked us to do, was to write down all of the accounts in which you owe money. And for some, it was a real educational experience. Because you pay the bills, but when you add it all up and you see that big number, it can be shocking to you. So know what you owe. Secondly, know what you earn. What are you really earning? Third, know what you own. Know what you own. And number four, letter D, know where it is going. Know where it is going. A lot of us don't have an understanding of where our money goes because we don't pay attention. And so we find that we have more month at the end of our money than we have money at the end of our month, because we don't really have an understanding of where it is going. And in today's technologically advanced world, a lot of us have subscriptions to things that just automatically come out. And so it might be $10 here, or $12 here, or whatever. And we don't really know. We just, oh, that was withdrawn. I don't even know what that That's four. We have subscriptions that come out of a PayPal account, and it'll just say PayPal, you know, withdraw $10. Well, I'm looking at that and thinking, I don't even know what that's for. And so I looked and saw that it was for, a television app, a live stream app. And so then I have to ask the question, do I really need that? And you say, well, it's only $10 a month. Well, that's $120 a year. What could I do with $120 on an app that I seldom, or what could I do with $120 that I spend on an app that I seldom use? Know where it is going. Number three, and this one, I'll just say it slowly so you can digest it and just take a deep breath. I must give the first 10% back to God. I must give the first 10% back to God. In Deuteronomy 13:23b, in the Living Bible, it says, the purpose of tithing is to teach you always to put God first in your lives. The purpose of tithing is to teach you always to put God first in your lives. You see, again, it's not because God needs your money, but it's because God wants your heart. And He wants you to acknowledge that He is the source and supplier of everything you need. Now, there are a number of promises in Scripture. Remember, we talked about how every promise has a premise. If you do this, then the promise will be fulfilled. But if you don't do that, you can't expect that He would fulfill the promise. And so there are a number of scriptures in the Bible that talk about the promise of if you trust Him, that He will bless you. The problem with utilizing that scripture is that we then focus on the blessing, and we give so that we can receive the blessing. And that's really not the reason to give. We give so that we can understand that God is the support, our source and our supplier, and everything we have comes from Him. And the reality is whether He chooses to bless us or not is entirely up to Him. There are a number of false teachers, and that's what I'll call them, false teachers who will tell you, you know, if you sow this seed of money, then you're going to get this in return. That is straight from hell. Let me just be honest and blunt with you. God doesn't work that way. And so you don't give money so that God will give an outpouring of financial blessing back to you. I shared this morning at family time how blessed I am. I'm incredibly blessed. I am not a wealthy man, but I am incredibly blessed with my children and my family and the place where God has put me. I am incredibly blessed. Not because I give money and God just pours money back. No. Because God has blessed me. He has chosen to bless me. And I would rather have, honestly, a family that loves God, that is following God, a family in where there isn't any drama, a family in which there isn't any strife. I would rather have that than a ton of money. Because I know people who have a ton of money and they're miserable. Why? Because their family life is a wreck. I must give the first 10% back to God. In Proverbs 3, 9 through 10, it says, honor the Lord by giving Him the first part of all your income, and He will fill your barns with wheat and barley and overflow your wine vats with the finest wines. Honor Him Now, I want to give you the American, the 2022 American version of that, which is honor the Lord by giving him what you have left over. If you have anything left over, then give it to God. The problem is the way that we live, we don't have anything left over. And so we don't give to God. Number four, I must save and invest for the future. I must save and invest for the future. The wise man saves for the future, but the foolish man spends whatever he gets. Proverbs 21:20 in the Living Bible. The wise man saves for the future, but the foolish man spends whatever he gets. I love the book of Proverbs. It is a great book. There is so much wisdom in the book of Proverbs. There are 31 chapters. You know, you can read a chapter a day and read the entire book in a month. I know people, Billy Graham was one of them, who used to read through the Psalms and read Proverbs every month. And then he would start over again the next month. It may be something you want to do. Proverbs 13:11 says, wealth from gambling quickly disappears. Wealth from hard work grows. Another way to put that, maybe you're not a gambler, but maybe you're thinking about how can I get rich quick? How can I get rich quick? If you get rich quick, that money will quickly disappear. But if you work for it and you recognize how hard it was to come by, it changes your thought pattern, changes your thought process. You say, well, that money was pretty tough to come by. So I'm not going to be foolish with it. People talk about, have asked me in the past, if you can be a Christian and gamble. Yes, you can. It just means you're a stupid Christian. Let me tell you why I don't gamble, honestly. I've said this before, I'll say it again. The reason that I don't gamble is I'm afraid I'll win. I'm serious. I'm afraid I'll win. And somehow in winning, I will bring dishonor to God. I will bring dishonor to God. You say, well, if I won the lottery, then I'd give a whole bunch to the church. Well, let me ask you this question. How much are you giving now? Because if you're not giving anything now, winning a whole bunch isn't going to change your attitude. So I don't gamble because I don't want to bring dishonor to God. And if I were to play, I would probably win. And it would probably destroy my family. It would destroy my testimony. It would destroy my church. It would bring dishonor to my Father. And so I don't gamble. Proverbs 24:27, develop your business first before building your house. Develop your business first before building your house. We live in a society where we have what is known as the American dream. And the American dream is to have a big house and to have a nice car and to be able to keep up with the neighbors whom we never talk to, the neighbors whom we really don't like, but we try to impress them with what we have. It's a trap that we fall into. But the Bible says that we are to develop our business first. And if you study the life of people who have gained wealth or have a successful business, many of them, you'll hear stories that they started in their garage, or they worked out of their car, or they lived in just a one-room apartment and they kept investing their money into their business. And then later on, they were able to buy their house or build their house. We have a tendency to do it in reverse. We need these things. You know, there are people that own houses that they really can't afford. And the problem is that they own these houses and they never actually spend any time with them. Why? Because they have to work so much to keep the house. I must save and invest for the future. John D. Rockefeller was asked one time how he became wealthy. And he introduced what is known as the 10-10-80 plan. He said, I give 10% to the church. I give 10% to myself. In other words, I save it. And then I live on 80%. Do you know that last year in Japan, the Japanese people on average saved 25% of their income? Europeans on average saved 18% of their income. Americans on average spent 1% more than they earned last year. We live beyond our means. We spend more than we make, much less just living on 80%. We live on 101% of what we make. I think our government probably spends somewhere around 150% on what they make. They just print more. And you know what happens if you print more? It devalues the dollar. It becomes worth less, and eventually it will become worthless. Number five, I must set up a repayment plan to get myself out of debt. I must set up a repayment plan to get myself out of debt. Proverbs 3:27, the Living Bible says, don't withhold repayment of your debts. Don't say some other time if you can pay now. You see, one of the problems that we have as a society is we have put in these measures by which we can get away without paying our debt. We have bankruptcies of various kinds. We have these repayment plans where you only pay a percentage, you negotiate a percentage of what you owe. And so if you have a $20,000 credit card debt, you can negotiate it down to maybe $2,000 or $3,000. Sometimes those things are necessary, but they are often abused. And what we find is that people that do those things, they don't learn their lesson. They do it again. And many people who go through bankruptcy will go through bankruptcy again. They repeat it. Or if they reduce their credit card debt, they will repeat that cycle and start putting things on. Why? Because they didn't learn their lesson. They didn't feel the pain of having to pay things back. So don't withhold repayment of your debts. Don't say some other time if you can pay now. Romans 13:8 says this, let no debt remain outstanding. Let no debt remain outstanding. Let me make one other comment about that. The reason that credit cards charge the interest that they charge, some of them 19, 20, 21, 22%, is because they are used to people not paying back what they owe. And so they're going to get as much as they can as quickly as they can. And that is why we have the system that we have. Should they charge that much? No, the Bible speaks about that. They shouldn't charge that much, but they do because they realize that people aren't going to pay it back. Number six, I must budget my spending. I must budget my spending. Plan carefully, and you will have plenty. If you act too quickly, you will never have enough. Plan carefully and you will have plenty. If you act too quickly, you will never have enough. Let me translate that for you. If you impulse buy, you will never have enough. We see ads all the time, so we see things. We might drive by a yard sale and see something and be like, ooh, I could use that. I need that. And the reality is the day before, we had no interest in buying that. But when we saw it, well, then we had to buy it. Or we see a sale. It's too good to pass up. So we should buy it because it's on sale. That word sale is probably one of the biggest triggers for us to financial ruin. It's on sale. I have to have it. I remember one time riding with an individual, and this was back when they had the big, it was back in the late 90s or early 90s, when they had the Jeep Wagoneers, you know, the old Jeep Wagoneers. And so this dealership said, buy now, save $10,000. And I remember driving by, and this guy that I was riding with, he said, ooh, wow, I should buy two so I can save $20,000. We laugh, but that's the mindset that we have. Oh, I'm going to save money by what? I'm going to save money by spending money that I don't have to buy something that I think I really need, but I don't need. Here's Proverbs 21:20. We've covered it before, but it is in the Good News Translation. Stupid people spend their money as fast as they get it. Stupid people spend their money as fast as they get it. I think we all probably should write that down and put it on a 3x5 card and just, you know, carry it around with us. Put it where we can see it. Put it in your wallet. So when you dig in, we see that stupid people spend money as fast as they get it. Number 7. And this is an important one. I must be content with what I have. I must be content with what I have. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And you want to be rich? What is gain? Gain is wealth. You want to be wealthy? Be content with what you have. Be content with what you have. Now, will it increase your wealth? No. But it'll increase your level of contentment and satisfaction and happiness with what you have. Ecclesiastes 6:9, it is better to be satisfied with what you have than to be always wanting something else. We live in a society that tells us that we deserve it, we earn it, we ought to have it, and so we're never satisfied. We're never satisfied with what we have. Hebrews 13:5 says this, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You say, well, what do those two things have to do with each other? I will never leave you nor forsake you, and be content with what you have. Be content with what you have. Keep yourself free from desiring more, from the love of money. Because God has said, I will never leave you. So God is always with us. But what else has he said? I will never forsake you. The banks will forsake you. The credit cards will forsake you. Your family will forsake you. It's amazing to me when, and I've seen this over and over again, when a family member passes on, dies, and it comes to the reading of the will or the distribution of family wealth, how that will divide family members because they feel like, well, they're entitled to more. They're entitled to this or that, or they feel like they're more deserving of something than someone else. And it will divide families. God says that He will never forsake you. So He will never, ever forsake you. He will always be with you. You are His children. So He's going to take care of you. In Matthew 6, 31 through 33, it says this, "So don't worry at all about having enough food and clothing. Why be like the heathen? For they take pride in all these things and are deeply concerned about them. But your heavenly Father already knows perfectly well that you need them, and He will give them to you if you give Him first place in your life and live as He wants you to." If you live as God wants you to, if you give Him first place in your life, seek first the kingdom of God and what? And all these things will be added unto you. So let me ask you this question. I know the answer for me, but let me ask you this question. You say, well, I can't do that. I can't afford to do that. I can't afford to honor God with the first 10%. I can't afford, but you say, when I get out of debt, then I'll do it. Or when I take care of this, or when I get my house, then I'll do it. Here's what I know. You'll never do it. You'll never do it. If you've been struggling to do that for some time, let me ask you this question. How is that working for you? How is it working for you? You say, well, I can't afford to give to God. If you look at what we've shared with you this morning, you really can't afford not to. Because someday, all you're going to have is you and God. You're not going to be able to take it with you. You're going to leave it behind. And it's just going to be you and God. I heard this illustration once. It's a frightening thought. That when we get to heaven, someone said, wouldn't it be cool? Wouldn't it be something if the first thing that happened was God took us to a room? And in that room was filled with all kinds of wonderful things. And you ask God, well, what's this? And He said, this room is filled with all kinds of things that I wanted to give you, that I wanted to bless you with, but you wouldn't trust me. And so I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. What does God want to give you that He's not giving you because you don't trust Him? Well, I trust Him as my Lord and Savior. That's a good start. But He, as your Heavenly Father, wants you to trust Him with everything, everything. He is your source. He is your supplier. And so I recognize some of these points might be difficult. There's some in here that I need to certainly do a better job at, and perhaps you do as well. But the reality is God has prescribed for us this way of living. And so He says, trust me. Trust me. I want your heart. I want your devotion. Don't be divided. Trust me. and see what I can do for you. Father, we thank you for these words. We pray that we might apply this teaching to our heart, that we might realize what you have in store for us, and that we might truly understand what it is to be completely devoted to you in all areas of our life. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.